Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah, yeah. All the lies tell us just who to be. But can't set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and I have an extremely interesting guest for you today, and I want to welcome Mark Ensalado, is that correct? Ensalarco?
Ensalarco.
Very good. Well, Mark, it's a pleasure to have you with us today. And, you know, it's really hard to wrap your mind around the things that Mark has seen and been involved in. But let me give you a little info on him. First off, he has his PhD in political science from the State University of New York. He has an MTS at Harvard Divinity School at Harvard University. And he has his bachelor's from, and I might say, graduated magna cum laude at State University of New York at Buffalo, Department of Classics. And I will say, took a look at you online just a second ago, and for all of that, you look pretty young. So, welcome to What the World Needs Now in His Sign Catholic Radio. We're really blessed today, and I think it'll be a very informative program for all of us. We live most of us live pretty comfortable lives. At least we have a nice house to live in, a roof over our head, food on the table, and it's very difficult sometimes to face the reality of what goes on in our world in regards to human trafficking, and it's growing, isn't it, Mark?
Well, it's 27 million people. By conservative estimates. There's more people who are enslaved today than there were at the height of the transatlantic slave trade.
Wow.
Not as a proportion of the world's population, but in absolute numbers, it's a staggering statistic.
But there's also, thanks be to God, great efforts, and you're part of that great effort in fighting it and bringing it to the forefront and working together with not only the Catholic Church and the bishops and so forth, but other Christian institutes. And I think your story is really very, very remarkable when you think about it. I'd like you to tell the story about Casa Amigo, which is you're affiliated with, how the woman was brought to a hospital, a young pregnant Mexican woman, spoke no English, and she was admitted into an Ohio hospital near Dayton with unusual pelvic injuries. And the staff asked Casa Amiga for a translator. And of course, we know that Marie Messer, who happens to be your wife, was the one that was sent to the hospital. I think it's a powerful story that everybody could relate to, and maybe you could go over that a little bit.
Yes, it's a terrible story. Maria Messer is my wife. She directs Casamiga, and you're exactly right. She received a call from a hospital near Dayton. It was a Catholic hospital. And she was asked to translate. It was a difficult task because actually the woman was from Chiapas, Mexico, and her native language was not Spanish. It was a Mayan dialect.
Oh, okay.
There was a bit of a difficulty. She'd come to the United States. She'd crossed the border. She'd been smuggled, coming for a better life, and found herself in rural Ohio and staying with a family that she thought was kind and even Christian and was going to protect her. But in fact, they held her against her will. She was raped. She became pregnant. As the child neared term, it was a husband and a wife, Mexican man and American woman, decided to induce labor. They wanted to deliver the child in the home. They didn't take her to a hospital. They decided to, and I won't go into ways they tried to do it.
Of course.
But it failed, and they panicked, and they at least they did a decent thing and rushed her to the hospital where she was hemorrhaging and, of course, then medical intervention. But that was such a gruesome case that hospital officials called, my wife to translate, but very quickly red flags went up, and they realized something serious was occurring. And from all indications, they were trying to induce labor in the home in order to sell that infant for whatever purposes we don't know, in illegal adoption, mm-hmm. organs, or who God knows. But this came to the attention of the authorities. The couple, the slavers, let's call them, mm-hmm. fled the jurisdiction. But thank God that the young Mayan woman is now safe and that baby's healthy. I've held her in my arms.
God bless you.
Thank God for that. But these are, and I can tell you other stories as well, but these things occur. And it's not just people who smuggle into this country. It's tens of thousands of American boys and girls and even adults who find themselves literally enslaved for their labor or for sex. And it is a scourge. It's an evil. The church has been very, 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 very actively involved in trying to combat this evil.
You actually got involved after your wife relayed the story to you and you met the Mayan woman and so forth. Was it a real wake-up call to you to feel like, you know, this is something that you knew deep in your heart, that you had to take some action on, being the Lord brought it right to your own attention?
Yes, of course. We'd been working with migrants for a very long time, and you know, you see people who are smuggled into the country voluntarily. You know, they choose to pay money. But my wife worked with them for many, many years with Casamiga. I'm, of course, at the University of Dayton, and we noticed that there was a fine line, perhaps no line at all, between smuggling and trafficking, where people may choose to hire someone to guide them across the desert, but at some point, in too many cases, they lose complete control over themselves, and they're abducted, they're extorted, they're transported to places, forced to work with little or no pay beyond subsistence. They live under the threat of coercion. Of course, they've been deceived. These are the elements of the crime of human trafficking. And so, yes, we saw this case with the Mayan woman. I've subsequently seen a case of a young American girl who was, at the age of 14, was trafficked into prostitution. It was an interesting story there, too. But, yes, being at the University of Dayton and being a Catholic, one recognizes immediately that this is not something you can ignore. This is something you're simply called to do. I'm an educator, so my initial reaction was to try to educate the public. I'm an advocate as well, so that was my reaction was to try to bring people who I knew could make a difference together and put them on a path to addressing the terrible scourge.
Mm. I wanted to ask you how, I know you came together, you were actually started a conference that was co-sponsored, of course, on human trafficking with the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And so the church is very active and very involved in this themselves. I would imagine they had to do a lot of rethinking in regards to this. How aware were they that the migrants, the illegals that come in, that, you know, it's really a huge, these numbers, as you said, are only estimated, and they're conservative at that. Were they aware of how many people are sold into slavery, whether it's for as a sex slave or working 20, 30, you know, 20-some hours a day, these young children?
Well, yes. The church has been involved for a very, very long time.
Mm-hmm.
And to back up for a moment, we convened a conference here at the University of Dayton in November called the Dayton Human Trafficking Accords, and there was public awareness, but we also had a closed session for law enforcement and victims advocates, and to try to get a sense of the numbers. We had the Ohio Attorney General speak, and a number, we had the FBI here. We had a number of people to try to really do something concrete rather than simply have an academic conference. We wanted to bring the people who could make a difference into the room. And that generated a tremendous amount of community interest. Just this last March, we convened another conference. We had a meeting of the Coalition of Catholic Organizations Against Human Trafficking on campus in the University of Dayton. And in conjunction with that, we held the Archbishop Oscar Romero Human Rights Award ceremony and symposium.
Mm.
And we bestowed the Archbishop Romero Award, and it was wonderful because it was the 30th anniversary of the Archbishop's martyrdom. But we bestowed that award on the Department of Migration and Refugee Services of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. They've been working with migrants and refugees and have a anti-trafficking program now for a number of years. They are truly exceptional professionals who are dedicated to combating human trafficking, discovering it, working closely with the government. The Department of Health and Human Services has designated Migration and Refugee Services as sort of the principal contract party, and MRS then oversees the contracts that go out throughout the country to small organizations, many Catholic, many not Catholic, some faith-based, some not, but that are trying to address trafficking around the country. So the bishops, we had Bishop John Wester, just a truly wonderful man.
Yes,
we were blessed to have him on campus. The Bishop of Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah, and also the chair of the conference's migration committee come to accept the award. And he was able to, we brought him around the community and showed him migrants and had him introduced, speak to some migrants and give him his blessing, which they are so thirsty for the church's blessing and to be close to the church, which they tend to stray from because of their circumstances. But no, the church has been, and Catholics everywhere will be delighted to know this if they don't already. The church, of course, has been very, very involved in a very profound way, not only in the United States, but around the world.
Around the world, yeah. And again, I think people underestimate, or maybe they're really not aware at all, of the wonderful work that the church does, like you said, globally. And I think sometimes we're not aware of that. They're usually the first on the scene when any tragic event takes place, like Katrina, or anyone that you could muster up and think about. The church is always there, always opening its heart and its pocketbook and its services to those who are in need. But I was wondering if they were, if they were really aware of how the trafficking, the human trafficking, And I guess, I certainly guess you answered that. I guess they certainly are aware of it.
Yes, I mean, they're at the forefront. On the ground, you know, it's the universal church, so we are everywhere.
Right.
But here, even in Washington, MRS, Migration and Refugee Services, and the Migration Committee have a very active presence, even on Capitol Hill, in their advocacy efforts to enact legislation, to improve legislation. We're fortunate that Congress has been very, very receptive to the idea that the United States needs to take a leadership role in combating human trafficking. But the church on trafficking, as well as migrants and refugees, has been involved in everything from advocating on their behalf in the halls of government to actually providing services in people's local communities. And so Catholics who listen to this program who might not be aware should reach out. I'll tell you a sweet story. My daughter just celebrated her first Holy Communion.
Oh.
On May 2nd. It was wonderful. But the gifts that the 20 or so children who received their first communion brought to the altar were backpacks filled with school supplies for refugees who are served by Catholic social services here in Dayton, Ohio. And it was just wonderful to see these young children who, as you said at the onset of this program, live in comfortable homes and have loving parents. But for them, even at that young age, to be aware that there are children who are less fortunate, and when they brought to the altar, to God's altar, these little backpacks that are going to really make a real appreciable difference in young, you know, kids' lives, it was really a blessing. But, you can go, anyone who's listening to this program can go to their Catholic social services or, you know, donate to Catholic Relief Services, mm-hmm. and Catholic Charities, and know that donation will make a real difference in someone's life, and the money will be well invested.
Well, you know, people often think, I had a daughter that just got back from Haiti after spending time down there. She's a specialized nurse. And we hear about it, things like this, all these tragedies, these horrific experiences that these young women, these youngsters are going through. And although our hearts are filled with, like, compassion for them, we can't even begin to comprehend the reality of it all. Because I know when my daughter came back from Haiti, she said, Mom, whatever we see on the radio, whatever we see on TV, or whatever we read in the papers, did not prepare me for what I saw with my own eyes and experience with the people. And yet the people were so grateful, as you know, just spoke about when the bishop blessed them, how grateful they were. And they said these people were praising God and just so happy that others were caring about their situation and reaching out to do something about it. And as you said, you know, going on to Catholic social services or your whatever your diocese, this is going out globally as we talk. So hopefully people will have a deeper sense of the reality of what takes place with this human trafficking. Let me ask you a question. And again, for those of you who might have, you know, just tuned in, I have on the phone, he's not in the studio, but he is on the phone, Mark Ensilaco, and he is, I think you're an associate professor at Dayton University, is that correct?
Yes.
Also the chair in social sciences and the director of human rights studies program. Just a remarkable man that stepped out of his own comfort zone and really began to bring this more profoundly to people. You've gotten some national attention, which is always great, and I just want to commend you for the work you're doing. But I want to ask you, Mark, are people, all those who are studying this situation, you know, all those that are involved, do they feel that, or do they believe, let me say, do you think they believe, including yourself, that trafficking can be defeated in our own lifetime?
Yes.
Praise God.
There are a number of people who believe that it can. I look at the numbers of people, and I look at the variety of situations, and there's a different everywhere. There's millions of people who are in debt bondage in India. There are Reykjaviks and Haiti children who are sold even by their parents,
yep,
thinking that they will receive a better life and end up as domestic servants or sometimes sexually exploited as well. And you look at migrant workers in the United States who come to the United States and because of their immigration status or fearful to going authorities but find themselves abused. So it is a myriad of situations. And when you look at the numbers and you look at the complexity, one tends to think that, this simply can't be defeated. Many of us think it can. But the way to look at the numbers is that, at the beginning I said there are 27 slaves by conservative estimates. We pulled that young Mayan woman out of slavery, and there's another story of I was in November. It was just before I convened. It was the day I began a conference of the Dayton Human Trafficking Accords conference, and I received a phone call from a woman in a community here in Dayton who said that she'd seen me on television and she'd seen the publicity, and she wanted to speak to me and she wanted help because her 15-year-old daughter had been trafficked into prostitution at the age of 14. And could I do anything about it because the local authorities didn't seem to understand what they were dealing with. And, thankfully, I had FBI in the room and the next day and was able to give the information. And this young girl's now saved. She's in a home, and authorities are conducting investigations into the people who enslaved her. So can we free 27 million slaves in this world that is, as Archbishop says, so full of injustice? Archbishop Romero says, so full of injustice and sin. Maybe we can't save 27 million, but you save one child at a time.
Exactly.
Or one exploited adult at a time, and you thank God for the abilities that he gave you to address the issue. But you know what? I think that as the tension grows, we can make a major difference, an appreciable difference in combating what is really a transnational organized criminal enterprise. And we can attack on many fronts. There's many organizations, that the church, Protestant denominations, non-faith-based organizations are heavily involved. And so as awareness grows, people educate themselves how to, just the basics. Could you recognize the signs? Could you recognize a person, if you were face-to-face with that person, that this person was enslaved? And you'd be surprised. Yes, you can, and you can make a difference, because they may be mowing your lawn. I talked to an FBI agent a few years ago when I first became involved in this, who said that she thinks that she may actually have inadvertently hired human slavers. She had domestic servants come and clean her house. And only after she received the training at Quantico, Virginia, the FBI, did she recognize the signs. The Russian-speaking woman who came to her home was very timid and very afraid and was always under the watchful gaze of her handler, and she was never paid directly, and on. These were all the signs. So the way we begin to change this terrible reality is by having ordinary people begin to recognize the signs of this terrible evil. And then can we free 27 million people? Well, we can make them, maybe not, but we can free one at a time, and we can prosecute and put the slavers out of business one at a time.
Oh, praise God. Do you think, the Trafficking Victims Protection Act that was sent into law, signed into law in 2000, has that made a difference, Mark?
Yes, and it's been renewed, I think, four times, most recently in 2008. It's gotten better and better each time it's been renewed. As I said earlier, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops were heavily involved in the the lobbying efforts and the policy efforts to improve the law. It was a Catholic congressman, Chris Smith from New Jersey, who actually authored that. And he had co-sponsors because he was coming out of our obviously our tradition. You know, it's Matthew 25. You know, whatever you do,
least to my brothers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, it's been a very good law. It money's available. It is required a number of federal agencies, Department of State, Department of Justice, Health and Human Services, to work closely with foreign governments, local law enforcement, and also service providers to provide a range of services, you know, to prevent trafficking, to prosecute those who are the traffickers, to protect trafficking victims, and to rescue and restore them. It's been really wonderful. There's a United States office now on office to monitor and combat the trafficking in persons. Very, very good. There, as in any piece of legislation, even the most well-intentioned, we can always talk about funding shortages. There are some gaps. For example, there are funds available to assist foreign nationals who have been trafficked into this country. And to give a number that may be staggering to your listeners, the State Department estimates that between 12 and 17,000 human beings are brought into the United States as slaves each year.
Oh, my gosh.
It's incredible. So, I mean, you know, there are communities that are smaller than that. So, you know, the TVPA, the Trafficking Victims Protection Act, provides for money for all sorts of services for foreign nationals who have been trafficked into the United States. Doesn't provide money for American citizens, like the young girl from the nearby community that I mentioned a moment ago, who desperately needs those services, too. So we can always try to improve the legislation, but it is the United States has provided tremendous leadership here. There's also a United Nations Convention on Transnational Organized Crime, and there's a protocol to that called the Palermo Protocol, which addresses the issue of human trafficking. In fact, UN Convention on Transnational Organized Crime and the TVPA were from the same year, 2000. So there's a global initiative. The United States has been in the forefront of this, and so these, they're often called rescue and restore coalitions, are around the country, and your listeners may be surprised that in their own communities, they could be large, they could be small, those organizations may exist, and we're providing services in collaboration with law enforcement to victims. So I urge your listeners to just do a little searching in your own communities, and you'll find that there are organizations who, and certainly the diocese, are heavily involved.
Mm.
And, you know, we say in Catholic social teaching, you know, we say at the universities, we say, you know, look, judge, and act, right? But very often people, they'll see a phenomenon, they'll recognize the signs of the times, and they'll say, well, that's terrible, but there's not really much you can do about it. Well, this is something that we are all able to do something about. So, you know, look, judge, and then act. And there's these organizations, many linked to the dioceses around the country and around the world, in fact, will give you the opportunity to act and to make a real difference.
Oh, praise God. We're going to take a little break, Mark. Don't go away. There's a lot more here that we want to discuss. And before we go off, and we'll do it again, Mark, would you be so kind to give a website if someone's interested to look a little further into this human trafficking, maybe your own website?
Well, I would go to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.
Okay.
Or just type in MRS, Migration and Refugee Services. You'll do a little digging, but you will see you'll see the anti-trafficking program there. That is really the best. There are,
okay,
there are hundreds of websites, but that's
right,
probably the best one to begin.
You're listening to What the World Needs Now, and this is Kathleen McCarthy. You know, in the scriptures today, we hear Jesus telling his apostles, his disciples, that he had much more to tell them, but they weren't ready to hear it because they were grieving. They were caught up in the fact that he had just told them he was going to leave them and go back to the Father. And so their hearts were in a spot where he knew they couldn't bear to hear more truth like that because they fully did not understand. And one of the things I tried to do today, my brothers and sisters, is open our hearts and our minds to some of the things that the Lord is calling us to be aware of that's taking place in our world today. And we're caught up in all of our own situations and circumstances. But oftentimes, God wants to prompt us to open our eyes, to begin to really look into the situations that are taking place in our world and realize that, wow, this is really going on. This human trafficking is really taking place. And just as our guest today, he's a prominent man working together with all the different, the FBI, Immigration, Customs Enforcement, the Catholic bishops, and all different organizations, religious and non-religious alike, to try to make a difference in this. And I'm talking about Mark Ensolaco, and we're blessed to have him on the program today. Mark, you mentioned a little while ago to recognize the signs, and you said, look, judge, and act. And that's really, those three words really impacted me when you said that. Look, judge, and act. And I was wondering, I'm sure, like you said, it might be the person mowing our lawn, or it might be somebody you walk into a restaurant. It might be someone that's maybe taking care of children. There's all different ways. But with that thought in our mind that all of us should begin to look, to judge, and to act, I was wondering, do people get so caught up in this way of living, in this abusive lifestyle, are they so caught up in it that they begin to accept it? You know, just many times a child that was raped, after so much time has passed, they begin to relate to their captor only because that's the only lifestyle and they've known, and they're afraid to leave, they're afraid to run, they're afraid of being exposed. I wonder, does that take place, that same mindset, with people who are involved in that trafficking where they're brought into this country and sold as slaves of many different kinds?
Certainly. What we look for are signs that people, we look for deception, fraud, force, and as well as abusive positions of power or vulnerability. You know, you're a young girl in Brazil, and you may be an attractive young girl, and someone approaches them and say, you know, I can get you into the United States, and whatever job, you'll be a waitress, or you'll be an actress, you'll be a model, and the next thing you know, they're in a brothel, strip club. It's really terrible things. The Holy Father in 1996, John Paul II, happy memory, first raised this in his address on the World Day of Refugees, and he said, you know, we're part of this phenomenon is it's just the sexualization of the culture. But certainly people, they're terrified, they're afraid, they're going to be harmed, they're going to be deported back to a terrible situation, and they find themselves absolutely entrapped. We have situations where a trafficked person might actually be in a vehicle that's been pulled over by law enforcement and doesn't speak out. The analogy that I would urge your listeners to consider is domestic violence.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very different phenomena. But remember, 25 years ago, people didn't know what to look for in the signs.
That's right.
Someone would show up for work and they were bruised, or you know, they'd been isolated from their friends or their family by a controlling man and or controlling partner. We know how to recognize that now. But certainly, to your question, do people who are enslaved feel they don't have an alternative? Certainly. It's a question of powerlessness and abuse of power by those who control them utterly. And then there's this horrible phenomenon with respect to to child prostitution in this country, or prostitution in general, where these women, although they're abused and they're exploited and they're selling themselves, and the money is going to their pimp, I call them slavers, and they think they love people.
Yep.
Or that these people are concerned for them. I have a number of colleagues who look into the phenomenon of prostitution as an element of human trafficking, and they describe the approach of some slavers, or we call them pimps in the case of prostitution, who they know how to find our abandoned children, which is another problem, you know, street children, throwaway children, disposable children. And the statistics are just terrifying, that within a week of a child's runaway, for example, within a week that runaway is probably going to be drawn into prostitution. So the pimps know to go to malls and look for these children or on the street, and they don't abduct them and force them against their will. They befriend them, and
yeah.
they lavish gifts on them, and they buy them food, and they buy them nice clothes, and they pretend they're their great benefactors. You know, this is what Christ warned us about, right? You know, the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Sheep, right.
And the next thing you know, they're being sold. So it is a terrible phenomenon where those who are most in need of liberation are afraid, really, or unable psychologically to take the necessary steps to seek help. To whom would they turn? And you mentioned earlier undocumented people who can smuggle into this country. There's a phenomenon of the smugglers in this country, and who then turn into traffickers and enslave people. They'll actually threaten to report them to Immigration and Customs Enforcement, who will then deport them. Now, you would think if you're in some sort of terribly exploitative situation, you would want authorities to come and rescue you. But, of course, for them, that rescue means, you know, you're going to be sent back to Chiapas in the case of the woman I mentioned earlier, or Guatemala, or who knows what their country, China, their country of origin, which is horrible as well. And then, of course, they know their families back home, and they threaten to kill them. Can never forget the fact that much trafficking is done by transnational organized criminals. It is an incredibly lucrative, illicit practice that ranks with guns and drugs as the most profitable. Because, you know, if you buy a gun and you sell it, you receive whatever the profit is. If you sell a kilo of cocaine, you receive whatever the profit is, and of course then the kilo's gone. But a young woman can be sexually exploited again and again and again, multiple times per day, until she's no longer able. Until she dies or becomes disease-ridden, terrible tragedy that befalls her. So this is a reusable, exploited resource. Human beings. It is an evil.
Mm. I know that at your conference, if I'm not mistaken, correct me, but didn't you have Teresa Flores? We had her on here also talking about Grace Haven and a safe house for teenage girls rescued from prostitution. And, you know, she herself, you know, writing her own book, had shared, I guess it was a sacred bath, but she shared how these, her own journey into drugs and so forth, led her to a place to become an advocate and a fighter to bring forth safe havens for these young people, and in her case in particular, younger teenage girls. Was she not one of your speakers? Yeah.
And she's also a graduate from the University of Dayton.
Oh, okay.
She was just recently a master's degree in education. She's really, through God's grace, I think, not only has she been rescued, but she's a tremendous young woman and who's rescuing others. But actually, there's one detail there that she wasn't involved in this life of drugs or alcohol where she got caught up in this. She was she was a good Catholic girl from a upper middle class family in Detroit, as I understand it. And one day she accepted a ride home from someone who drugged her and had sex with her and essentially raped her, and photographed it, and then simply threatened to show the pictures to her parents, you know, and threatened to say that this was a consensual act, and so she was so shamed because she was this Catholic girl, and she was not sexual, and so for a prolonged period of time, it was years, she was under that threat of blackmail, enslaved. So it could happen to anyone.
Exactly.
And she is a powerful testament to not only how people are vulnerable to trafficking, but how, with the grace of God, they can save others.
And that's, I mean, of the highest level, there you go, the wounded healer. And I think for all of us, the Lord's always calling us as wounded people to reach out and help in some way. And again, this takes finances. You can always make a donation online, I'm sure. You know, you can go to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, go to the social services, or, you know, as you had just said, also the MRS.com. So there's many ways that we can help. We might not be able to open up a home for these children or provide a safe place for them, but we can certainly give funds that can help others. That is their life mission to do so. And God works through all of us, and as He works through all of us, we are one universal church, and we can make a difference.
Absolutely.
One of the other things I thought was also something to talk about, and that was that actually the Catholic Church is becoming such a huge player in the fight against human trafficking that 1.3 billion people, and that's really what's needed, isn't it, to take on a global network of this horrific crimes that are going on. Catholics have an opportunity to, as you said so powerfully, to look, to judge, and to act. What are some, before we go off today, Mark, what are some of the other signs that we could recognize, maybe, that we could, in looking, we could at least, you know, you don't want to go out and judge every migrant worker or everybody that you would come in contact with. However, there are telltale signs. And maybe once more you can just hit that again for those who are listening today. And as I said, this is going out globally as well as tri-state.
Well, certainly, it's an excellent question, because you can recognize it and then make a difference. You know, there are people in law enforcement, there's people in social services, people in government agencies who, building inspectors or health inspectors, you know, if you see people living where they're working, ethnic restaurants, nail salons, and people, you know, large numbers of people living where they're working,
mm-hmm.
They may be trapped. If people come to your home and you see that, in the case of this FBI agent who described the situation to me, they're timid, they're fearful, they don't have documents, they're not paid directly, they're under constant supervision. This really means someone's power and their moral autonomy has been taken from them. Again, it's very analogous to domestic violence, where a woman who, in some cases men as well, but a woman who was, outgoing and had friends and visited family, suddenly is withdrawn and is fearful, and perhaps, of course, there may be physical as well as psychological signs of some type of abuse. But it's very prevalent. I mean, if we're having 12 to 17,000 people smuggled into this country, and then you know, hundreds of thousands of people vulnerable to sexual trafficking as well. It's out there. Certainly, although most of your listeners won't know about this dark side of reality, but if there are strip clubs, you can be certain that those women are also involved in prostitution and pornography.
Mm-hmm.
They may think that well, they can make some money dancing, and there's nothing involved. But before they know it, they're addicted to drugs, and they're forced into prostitution. So one really needs to look at people. It comes back to something that you alluded to earlier, just the care we have for other human beings. Our lives are so busy.
Yes.
Our lifestyles are so hectic. When do we pause to take the time to look at another person and consider their circumstances? Sometimes we don't have time for our own families sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
We're so busy. But if you can just pause for a moment and look in someone's eyes, you may see that they're trapped. And then it's a question of taking action. And one should never do it on their own. Try to confront someone you think was abusing someone else. Contact authorities. Contact social service agencies. There's a national hotline, 888-737-8888. And, of course, there's a Center for Missing and Exploited Children as well. It's harder to see labor trafficking. You know, there are many of us who believe that all prostitution is slavery. It's not a consensual act at all. But labor trafficking is harder to see, whether they're migrant camps or people who are in nail salons or restaurants, roofers, people who do your lawns. It's harder to recognize that, but one really needs to be vigilant and make sure that the people are being paid and they're being paid properly. So I urge everyone to, there are a million websites. Begin with Migration and Refugee Services, and there's a lot of information out there. You read about it, and people may recognize that you may have encountered someone, or the next time you do encounter someone, you may be able to actually liberate someone.
Would you be willing to take, I can fit a call in before we go off the air.
Absolutely.
Mark, okay, hold on 1 minute. Hello, Dominic.
Yeah, Kathleen, thanks for taking my call, and I appreciate the program.
Okay, thank you. We only have a couple minutes.
Information. I didn't hear the whole program, but my response to what I'm hearing is that I know there's a need to watch and act and help out, but I'm thinking about the, you know, story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It sounds like we're there. In fact, many people that read prophecy, you know, private revelation or whatever, saying that if God does not do anything now, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, I believe, you know, what I'm reading, that the time has come for the cleansing of all humanity, which means that we have to pray and fast much more than we end, because we can talk about the problem. And I'm preaching to myself, by the way. But, you know, we can look at the problem over and over. We hear it on Fox News, all the problems in the world. But I think that the call from our Lord, Blessed Mother, is that we must pray much more. And that includes me. I know I'm not praying enough. So I think, you know, it's important to work along with people like Mark, but also in the spiritual realm, because the battle is in the spiritual realm.
Absolutely, Dominic.
Ephesians 6:12 is like overwhelming. So the response is action and prayer, and that's my response to this program, because it's very disheartening and it gets me sick to hear this kind of evil that we allowed in this world. And
well, Dom, I'm going to have to.
We're a majority, you know, Catholic Christians, non-Catholic Christians.
I'm going to have to cut you off, Dom. We have to close.
Of evil has,
well, my brothers and sisters, were coming to the last moment in the program, so I want to praise and thank God for Mark and the work he's doing. I praise and thank God that we have one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church as really a global forerunner on this situation, and I guess with all these Catholic communities working together, and all the Christian communities working together, and our law enforcement, we will even if it's a nip and tuck thing, we will eventually make a better world. We will make a difference if we do begin to look, listen, and truly act, judge and act. So God bless you, Mark.
Thank you. God bless you as well.
And you've been a blessing to have on the air. May God continue to work through you and in you to bring about some resolution more and more each day to come against this great evil that we find ourselves in our world. And again, you know, Dominic certainly alluded to it. What we really need aside from the action is prayer. And prayer does change things. We know that. So once again, may he bless you in all your efforts as you continue to bring a change in this this evil that we call human trafficking. God bless you, Mark.
God bless you. Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye.
Well, my brothers and sisters, we're going to close the program as we always do with a healing prayer. Father, we praise and thank you. We praise and thank you for the gift of your infinite love and your mercy. Lord, so many times we want to overcome the negative thoughts, the feelings, the negative memories. This really isn't part of our human condition, Lord. We're not called to be broken. We're not called to suffer insecurities and anger and doubt and resentment and depression. What we're called to is wholeness. You told us, Lord Jesus, that you had come, that you would come to give us your life, and that our joy would be complete because your joy would be in us. So, Lord Jesus, today, let your word go out. Free us up from any area of sin that we're trying to overcome. We ask, Lord God, that you might stir up within us the fire of your love, to help us to believe in the truth that you call us to be whole and well, to be a people filled with your spirit. You indeed, Lord, went to the Father. It was better that you go so that you could send us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would set a fire on this earth through people like you and I, my brothers and sisters, taking God's word out into the world and allowing his spirit to move in us and through us to make a difference. We are called to be a people that are living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit by being baptized, by receiving our confirmation. So, my brothers and sisters, let all of us remember who we are, children of the Most High God. And let us take our gifts out into the world to make a difference where we live and move and have our being. God bless you.